Okay, if you have a packet of sweeties, now would be a good time to open them up and stick in your first sweetie. Famously, Adrian Plass wrote in his sacred diary in his third entry, 9 fruit gum sermon today. That's a long sermon. 9 fruit gums. I'm not sure how many we'll make today. So last week we're continuing this series we started at Pentecost, looking what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And last week we were looking at the fact that when Mary was filled with the Spirit, when Jesus was filled with the Spirit, when Paul was filled with the Spirit, their lives took an unexpected turn at that point. They ended up in the desert, either literally or metaphorically. Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the desert to go be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Yippee. Mary had to face the scorn of her neighbors and the possibility that her marriage arrangements were going to be broken off by Joseph. She had to go through the discomfort of pregnancy. Paul ended up 14 years in Damascus instead of pursuing his career as a bright shining light in the Pharisee movement. And all these people, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, we might expect them, their lives to be glorious and going forward and woohoo, but actually, as it turns out, their lives were really challenging at that point. Because as soon as they started to allow God to work in their lives, there was stuff to deal with. So the Holy Spirit shapes them. Now, remember, this is life in all its fullness, but it isn't life with your feet up watching YouTube. We had a look at how all things work together for the good of those who are love Him and are called according to His purpose from Romans 8:28, so that even our sufferings, even the things that go wrong, and particularly God's strength made perfect in our weakness, is the way that God's glory works in our lives. It's often through the difficult and hard times that God grows us and that His work is carried out. What I want to do now is to go back to Isaiah 61. Do you remember we finished there? That when Jesus came out of the desert, we read the story of how He's tempted by the devil, but when He gets to His home synagogue and He starts preaching and sharing the good news throughout Galilee, then He declares this scripture in Isaiah to be fulfilled in their hearing. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news. To bring good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, sight to the blind, cripples will walk, to declare the year of the Lord's favor." You can have a look at it if you want. Because remember, always check what I say against Scripture, lest I've got it wrong. Because as I wrote somewhere this week, sometimes I'm thick as mince. I am. If I said I wasn't, that would be thick as mince. Now, so Isaiah 61 is Jesus' understanding of what His mission is. And the Spirit has anointed Him. I want to address something at the moment. Okay. Who here has had a genuine moment where they would say, "I sense the Holy Spirit filling me with power and love," and just give me a little wave. Okay. Was that an extraordinary experience? Oh, yeah. It was. If you want to listen to how it was an extraordinary experience for me, have a listen to the Pentecost Sunday talk that I gave. You'll hear my story. It's an extraordinary thing. And the thing is it's a bit like when you go to a posh restaurant. I think Dan and I had been married 15 years, and we were punted off when we were sent to Ballater. And we had the most expensive meal that I've probably eaten. Yeah, it probably is. But I can remember what it tasted like. It was a good meal. It was a really good meal. I've pretty much forgotten how much I paid. But I haven't forgotten the experience. And you know what a little bit of me said to myself? I would like to eat food like this every day. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Why do so many Brits ignore the difficulties of the Spanish health service and trolley off to the Costa del Sol for their retirement? Because they scrimped and saved for most of their life to get a couple of weeks in Torremolinos every year. It's kind of like become the new Blackpool for Gorebridge residents. Okay? So there's a sense in which when we'll have a really meaningful experience, we want to repeat it. We'll want to repeat it. We'll want to do it again. Isn't that right? Is one fruit pastel ever enough? No. There's only one person in our house has the free will, well, the self-control of their own free will to leave behind a square of chocolate. I'll let you guess who that is. It's not me. So we have an experience of the Holy Spirit filling us with, oh, that's amazing. I want to have that again. But something very subtle happens at that point. First of all, we haven't recognized that when the Spirit fills us, off you go to the desert. Second thing, we haven't, that's going to be a bit of a mismatch of expectation and experience at that point. Second thing that we don't realize is that experience has happened to us for a reason more important than me. Remember last week I said that my life's not about me, which is a stunning insight for a 21st century Westerner, because many of us live our lives as if our lives are about ourselves. Now, I was suggesting to you that when the Spirit of God fills our life, takes us out into the desert, one of the things he's dealing with is our desire to live our lives for ourselves. And that we learn that wonderful saying of Jesus that we don't get from the Gospels, but we actually get from Paul. It's better to give than receive. We start to get rewired so that our lives are not self-focused, but become focused on those around about us, and particularly focused on Jesus. So, if we try and repeat the experience because it felt good and we want that to happen again, and because we had a tremendous sense of the nearness and the presence and the reality of God, the Holy Spirit, and we realize the Scriptures are true and it's all going to work and we're going to glory and woohoo, and it all makes sense in that moment. The danger is we turn it into an experience to be repeated. And so we become, it's easy for us to start looking for, we can kind of become experience junkies at that point. Now, it's not wrong to seek the filling of the Spirit. That's absolutely right, and it's good that we ask for it. But most of the times I've asked for an infilling of the Spirit, beyond a sense of peace, nothing else has happened that I notice. It's a bit like the meal that I had a week after the lovely meal at Ballater. Couldn't tell you what I ate, but I'm very glad I ate it. Otherwise, I'd have been hungry that day. Then you figure out that actually meat and tatties and pot noodles and a wee sandwich on the run or a bowl of cornflakes are the sort of things that make up most of our diet. So Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and in this scripture we find out why. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me because it made me feel better. Is not what Isaiah 61 says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to prove that I'm closer to God than you are. Nope. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to give me the warm and fuzzies, a tingly feeling, a sense of the nearness of God. All true, but no, none of those. Why is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord upon Jesus? Because he has anointed him. To what? Bring good news. You see, there's a really important word between the filling and the next bit, and that's because. The reason the Spirit of God is filling Jesus is because there's something to do. There's a work to do. There's an operation to be undertaken. There's the bringing in of the kingdom to happen. In other words, the filling of the Spirit is there in order that we do something with it. There's three words that kind of mean the same thing. Now, all three of these words have slightly different connotations. Anointed goes back to the idea of the laying on of hands and the pouring on of oil. So the kings were anointed. The high priest was anointed. And so for Jews, that has a really strong, resonant thing. Oh, you're anointed for something. Many of us as Christians use that kind of language. He was an anointed preacher. In other words, it's like God put his hand on his head and said, you do it. And indeed, one of the things that's quite important for us preachers is that we get hands laid on by someone who had hands laid on, who had someone who had hand laid on. If you go back enough, you go to Jesus. Because Jesus lays hands on them. Which is kind of cool. It's a funny thing called apostolic succession. I'll leave that there. That's one for the theology students. But all it really means is that Jesus has given us the authority through all the people who've gone before us to do what we're doing. We're anointed. Called has that notion of... Okay? What did Jesus say to the fishermen on the Lake of Galilee? Follow me. Absolutely. Come on. And then what did he say? Go. And by Matthew 28, they're ready to head out. And of course, when they went, they were now being sent. Who fancies being an apostle? Okay? It really just means a sent one. That's all an apostle is someone who's sent. So these three words, anointed, called, and sent, really cover the same area that we're going to be looking at today. And I may use them interchangeably. Is that okay? So it's not to confuse you. But if you're filled with this Holy Spirit, the purpose that the Spirit has filled you for is that you be anointed, that you're called, that you're sent. The gifts that you're given when the Holy Spirit fills you, which we'll get onto in subsequent weeks, those are given in order that you might carry out the mission to which you're anointed, called, and sent. And that's really important. Because at that point, we start to realize that our participation in this life is not just about receiving in order that we may be blessed, but it is about receiving in order that we may then give out. When we're anointed, we're covered, all those things have happened to us in order that we may be able to go do the stuff that God has called us to, that we're sent. Does that fit in with some of our examples? Well, what about Mary? What was she called to do? Be the mother of Jesus, right there. When Jesus said, I love my mom, he was talking about Mary. She brought up the Savior of the world. How about that? What about Paul? What was his calling? What was Paul's calling? What did he do? He preached. And when he preached, what happened? People became Christians. And then what happened to them? They were organized into churches. Paul was a church planter. Not only that, but Paul also saw into the glory of God in a way that few other people have. You can read in 2 Peter, there's a brilliant verse in 2 Peter that says, you know, it effectively says, well, Paul's letters are great, but hard going. They're hard going. So Paul is given this ability to see into the truth about Jesus and how that relates to people who are both Jews and non-Jews. Then he takes that message out and he works his way through the civilized world, planting churches. This church is a direct descendant of the churches that Paul planted. Isn't that something? What a dude. Even Isaiah, whose prophecy is defining Jesus' ministry, himself was called. You can read in Isaiah 6 that he was in the temple and he had a vision and he said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. And the train of his robe filled the place with glory. And this voice comes from the throne and says, who will go? Can I find someone to send? And what does Isaiah say? Send me. And then he says, but I'm a man of unclean lips, unclean thoughts. And then you get this wonderful picture of the angel picking up a hot coal, touching it to his lips, to which he says, aye, yeah, bandit. And the burning coal takes is a symbolic of taking away his sin and shame. And Isaiah is sent, greatest of the prophets, the one who would see Jesus suffering in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah sort of 7, 9, and 11, would prophesy about the one who'd be sent. Indeed, he does so in Isaiah 40 as well. You can look up all of these if you're on the podcast and scribbling them down. You can see Jesus. The old divines used to call Isaiah the fifth gospel. He was called. He was sent. Right, it's time for you to do something so you don't fall asleep. Grab a Bible. I want you to turn to the 16th chapter of John. I'll read from verse 5. So Jesus has been talking to them about the one who'll come, the comforter, the advocate. He's been speaking about the Holy Spirit. He's been speaking about the Father. He's been speaking about how I am the vine, you're the branches. I'm kind of like a plant, and you're bits of me. And you guys, and he's speaking here to those of us who aren't Jewish, so you'll be grafted in to the vine that has come from the Jews. Then it says that the world's going to hate you, and you're going to be rejected because of my name, but don't worry, that's what they're going to do to me. And then he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. I did not tell you these things at the beginning, for I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Ta-da! You know you're onto a good thing when that happens, right? But now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me where I'm going. Now, he has just been asked by Thomas where he's going, but Thomas didn't process the answer very well. Now that I've told you, your hearts are full of sadness. But I'm telling you the truth. Listen to this. It is better for you that I go away. It's better for you that I go away, because if I do not go, the helper, the comforter, the advocate, it's a tricky word to translate, will not come to you. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove to the people of the world that they are wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment. They're wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. They're wrong about what is right because I'm going to the Father and you'll not see me anymore. And they are wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes who reveals the truth about God, he'll lead you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own authority, but he will speak what he hears and will tell you of the things to come. He will give me glory because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine, and that is why I said that the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. So Jesus is talking about a change that's going to take place. This bunch of guys have been following Jesus around and learning from him directly. And now he's saying, it's better that I go. All right? Now, for those of you who are fans of Tolkien's writings, you know that when Gandalf disappears, everybody's in trouble. Isn't that right? It was one of the things that happens right through The Hobbit. If Gandalf disappears, uh-oh. When Gandalf reappears, okay, and the story that Tolkien invented to get Gandalf out of the way ended up becoming Lord of the Rings. He was a guy who could do his footnotes, was Mr. Tolkien. It's the same with Jesus. So here is Jesus saying, it's better for you that I go away. And I guarantee it, everyone in the room goes, no, you heal the sick and raise the dead and tell us the truth about God's love. You're the one who has given us this understanding. If you leg it, uh-oh. First of all, there's going to be a big power battle between us because we've been trying that out and you keep telling us off, but we just can't resist it because you haven't told us who's in charge, so we've got to figure it out for ourselves. And then what are we going to do with this message you've given us? You know, some people go, woohoo. The people who get healed go, woohoo. And the religious authorities go, uh-oh. And those guys can have us killed. You're going to go away, and that's better for us. Excuse me, Jesus. You missed the memo. Without you, we're nothing. In fact, you just said that. You said we can't do anything without you. And Jesus is going, because he's saying to them, I'm leaving you in order that the Holy Spirit may come. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what I told you. You're not even going to have to remember it. And some of you, when you're older, are going to be scribbling this stuff down. And guess who's going to help you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit. And who inspired the writing of the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Okay. And he's the one who's going to bring to mind all those things, bits and pieces, all the time. When you go out, you won't be alone. I'll be with you. And I'll be saying, hey, Holy Spirit, Peter needs this thing that I told him. Just remind him, okay? Because he's going to be speaking to these guys who want to kill him. So he's going to need some good words. And the Holy Spirit's going to go, great. Thank you, Jesus. Here's the word, Peter. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to have a direct line to you, and that's just as well, because those apostles are about to be spread all over the world. Philip's going one place, Peter's going another place. Thomas, by Christian tradition, winds up in India. And all these people who then trust in Jesus, they're going to need his presence with them. The Ethiopian eunuch's going to need him in East Africa. And all the guys, you know, throughout the ages, Columba needed it when he came across to the Hairy Scots and tried to tell them the gospel. Brendan needed it when he went out on a coracle to go over the Atlantic. All of those people needed the presence of Jesus with them in order to be able to do what they were going to do. And Jesus is saying, that's here. You're going to be sent, but you're going to be sent with me. How's that going to happen? In filling of the Spirit. Tan, tan, tan. But in the Western church, because we love our comfort, we so love our comfort, our reclining chairs, our remote controls, our big bug-off widescreen surround sound tellies, we love our plush cars, and we love our all that stuff. We forgot, you know, you spend an hour on a gym bench and you'll find out exactly how accustomed your backside has got to cushions. I tried it one week in the south of France at a place called Teze. It was murder. Because not even the grass was soft, because everything was baked hard. My backside was begging for the coach seat on the way home. We love our comfort. And Jesus is not intending us to send us into squishy comfort where we can eat cheesecake and like things on Facebook. He's sending us to people who we may find on Facebook, and we may find them sitting on a sofa, but it might be a little more uncomfortable than that. Is my life about me? Is your life about you? Wouldn't that be awful? We'd just be like a series of little dotty islands with one person living on it. God made us to be built together to his design and plan. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we're sent to one another. We're sent for three purposes. One, to worship him. Two, to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters who share that faith in Jesus. To encourage, to build one another up, to be there, to walk extra miles with one another when we're struggling. And we're also there to take the good news of Jesus to people who don't already know it. To the poor, to the lame, to the blind, to all of those people who are in prison, for the folks who believe that life is hard and all they've experienced is toil and hardship, and we bring the love of Jesus into that situation. This has propelled the greatest movement that there has ever been on planet Earth, and is the reason why those amazing people in that Methodist church in Charleston aren't taking up arms to go shoot the people who shot them. That's why we answer hatred with love, bitterness with mercy. That's why we answer that jaded, world-weary cynicism with the joyous hope of Jesus Christ. And we have that because it's in us, because Jesus left and sent his Spirit, and now we're filled with it, and he sent us for that task. We are a redeemed people. We've been bought back by Jesus' blood. And there's a calling on our lives. I got the little ones at that end, and I got the older ones at that end, but I'm going to persevere. We're coming to the close, so pop your last sweet in your mouth. Although if you're prone to excitement, maybe not, because you might spit it at the back of the head of the person in front. This is the main point. The Spirit of God fills us so that we head out, anointed, called, and sent in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is with us by the Spirit. We do what we do by the Spirit. We face the suffering and trials in our life in the power of the Spirit. We live our lives in the power of the Spirit. Why? Here's why. Because see this vision that God gave to Jesus in the desert. We are Jesus' body, and it's our task to continue its fulfillment on planet Earth. You are God's plan A. He has no other plan. The angels aren't going to do it, though they'll help us. Nobody else is going to do it. There's not going to be an evangelistic association from planet Zorb appear and run rallies to let us off the hook. It is us here now. Stop living your life on the bleachers. Get your backside on the field. Pick up the ball and run with it. You hate me now? No, really, you do. You hate me. Because I hate me too. Because I was planning on it just being kind of, well, go home, have some lunch, try and watch the British Grand Prix. When's it start? Blimey, we better hurry up. Time, it's time for Grand Prix. Hurry up. Nathan, is that coverage or race? Coverage, it's all mince that. You want to get for race. When does race start? Lovely. So we got a little bit of wiggle room. Grand. Right, so there we go. Don't be living a mediocre Jesus-flavored life. You will be to the kingdom of God what that coating on cheap choc ice is to chocolate. Which doesn't have enough chocolate in it to be even called chocolate. And it's only bearable because it's surrounded by ice cream, which freezes your tongue so you can't taste that it tastes of lard. Be the real McCoy. A spirit-filled 70% cocoa solid chocolate that's so full of cocoa solids it's got fiber in it, boys and girls. And wakes you up and gives you stuff. Amen. Anyone planning on an ordinary life? Good. I'll give you a list of churches you can attend and you'll get a lot easier time. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you call us out. Call us out from the shallows of our mediocre plans and into the deep water of your purpose. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are good news for the poor, not slightly encouraging news, or maybe just reassuring news. You are good news. Good news. Always have been, always will be, because you enrich the poor. You heal the blind. You give the cripples the use back of their legs. You free prisoners from captivity. And you give life to the dead. You are the one. And you're with us by your Spirit. And I pray that as we move out from here into our places of influence and work, as we head out into our families, into our friendship groups, as we get ready to take up work in whatever shift we're working, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would fill us so that we would stop living a double life and we would carry the glory of Jesus into our workplace, into our homes, into our communities, into all those places where we are, so that people might see Jesus in us and that we would man up and woman up and be plan A. And if we need healing in order to do so, bring it. If we need encouragement in order to do so, bring it. And Lord Jesus, most of all, may there be a bouncy, irrepressible, love-fueled joy which others would see in us. And all God's people said, Amen. That's just the way we want it. Are we done? Or are we only just getting started? Something like that. Should we worship?